Well, we shared with you the last time that we had communion that we would be digging into the book of Romans. And so we take our little breaks from the book of Daniel. You know, when you study the book of Daniel, you can get lost in the details and all of the prophecies. So I hope these little breaks give you a moment or two to let the mind just kind of ruminate on those truths. And as we get back to the book of Romans, this passage is just tailor-made for a communion study together. And so I trust that as your heart is encouraged in our study, that this will prepare you for the service of the communion table, the opportunity of remembering the Lord's death until he comes for us. Romans 6, we got through basically verses 1 and 2 the last time around. We're going to try to get through about to verse 6 from verse 3 to 6 today, and we'll see what we can find in here that will encourage our hearts. Remember that the section is really focused on the mechanics. It's almost machinery in this passage. It's not telling you what you do in sanctification. It's telling you why this thing is functioning and why it works. And essentially where we were the last time, we saw the fact that we, in the death of Christ, were separated from the power, the authority, the strength, the motivating force of that which was that it was the sin nature. So when you see the word sin in Romans 6, if it's not a specific sin, kind of think in your mind, if you can remember, and think back to the idea that sin is really sin nature. As much as that which motivates us to be sinful, it's that which can it gives the motivating power to have sin prevail and dominate in our life. The whole chapter is explaining to you the mechanics of it. Warren Wiersbe has a great little illustration, just to get you caught up with this as we get ready to jump into the passage. Warren Wiersbe talks about the idea of the old mills. Did you ever see or go to see an old mill that was run by water, hydraulic power? Up in the state of Maine, in the capital city, they have in Augusta, they have a museum. And in that museum, you can go into a section where there are three stories of just these displays. On the outside end of the room, as you're walking down around this ramp, you're seeing these different displays of different things about Maine life. In the middle of this museum, right down through the first of these three stories, is an old mill or a recreated mill. So if you start from the bottom, you come walking in and you look down into this little section and down through the glass, and there you see the water running through of a stream, and you see this turbine turning around by the water power. And this big piece of oak or some kind of tree running right up through the middle of the mill. And this thing, as it turns, goes up to a section in the next level where you see these gears. And they're all wood gears. And you see these two gears turning, one turning the other, and then running up into the third story of this building. Then as you get up there, you see this bar going through the middle, this round pole going through the middle of the barn, which is what it looks like at this point. All kinds of wood shavings on the floor, all kinds of machines all on the outside edge, but this bar going through the middle of the rafters of this third floor. And on this bar, there are these various rollers with a big, long piece of leather belt. And the belt has been twisted so it stays where it's supposed to be, and it turns. And as it turns, depending on how many twists you have in the belt, tells you which direction the machine's going to be turning. And that belt is running, and it comes over to this little machinery right here. And this little machinery right here, connected by the belt to the power, to the turbine, to the water, is turning to do some kind of work. And Wiersbe's point is that in the death of Jesus Christ, here I am as this little machine, this is who I am. In the death of Jesus Christ, that which was turning me, forcing me to do sin, has been released. The lever has been pulled. There's not the organic connection that makes you have to do the job of sin in your life. That's the uniqueness of being a born-again Christian. We are made different. There's something that happens and happened at the death of Jesus Christ that for the born-again saint transforms you. And so the verse we'll be picking up around verse 4 says we are to walk in newness of life. And there's this description of in Christ's death and in Christ's resurrection we're to live. So this picture of who we are, like the old mill, who we were has been transformed. We do not have to operate according to the dictates of sin any longer. God's released us. And that's what the first couple of verses are saying. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, it makes no sense for the one who has been disconnected from the powerhouse to continue to do the sinful thing that the powerhouse wanted you to do. An unsaved person does not have the privilege, the opportunity, the option of living any other way but in sin. He might be a good person, might be good for whatever he's doing, but he doesn't have an option to do anything that's salvific, that's sanctification, that's God's work. He can't do that. Not by what we find in this text of Scripture. And yet, the believer who has the option because he's been freed is challenged to say, you know, because you've been disconnected, you do not have an excuse to return to the old thing. If anybody's turning that power back on, it's not God, it's me. I'm getting back there and connecting back in to this old world life of sin. So he says in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Remember when we got to that verse, kind of picked up the significance of the word baptized. Baptized, does that mean to dip into or to submerge, to immerse? And it's the idea of what happened when a proselyte became a Jew. He would dip himself into the mikvah, the bath. He would put himself completely under and walk out the other side, identifying himself as Jewish. But it was also used in the pagan world and in the Greek world. It would be the idea of taking a brand new sword that has been just forged and giving its first taste of blood by dipping it into blood. And therefore, its position, its status has been changed. Its relationship has been changed because of the mere dipping it into blood. It was designed to be an instrument to kill. And so it had its first taste. It's like people who buy a brand new rifle and are a hunter. Gets its first taste of blood when you shoot a deer, is the idea. It's that it still goes on in our society today. But it was a spear point in the pagan world. They would dip the spear point into blood because the intent was to kill the enemy. And so here's the term used to describe the fact that who you once were, your state now has been changed because we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and then also baptized into his resurrection. The state has changed. And that's what we got to see the last time around. Verse 3, 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, please lead us to that which will be fitting meditations for our soul. As we come before you, bowing before the God of creation, bowing before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, remembering his death till he comes. Father, cause us to be mindful today. Teach us from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There are essentially four things with these four verses from 3 to 6. First of all, real separation is verse 3, real living in verse 4, real future in verse 5, and real freedom in verse 6. Real separation, that's what Christ did, disconnecting you from the powerhouse of sin. That is something he did, real separation, something that he established, and it's once for all. It cannot be reestablished. You're no longer a slave to sin. Real living, verse 4, we kind of see that in the idea of buried and yet raised. Raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Then verse 5, real future, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are made alive. There's a future. It does not end. It's ours. And then finally, real freedom in verse 6. We should not be no longer be slaves of sin. Well, that separation in verse 3 is significant. It's an attitude adjustment. Because that real separation is because of real living. He says that we should walk in newness of life in verse 4. What is he saying there? Well, we get thrown off the track a little bit because we see the word should. It's like a sound of obligation. Because the separation has happened, we've been released, therefore we really are obligated to live in newness of life. That's not what the word means in the original language. It's kind of a misleading thing for us. It's really the idea that of not obligation, but this is how the machinery works. You have been released, therefore you will live in newness of life. Do you realize that very few people in this world get to live a new life? I mean, just talking in worldly terms. How many people get to live a new life? There are people who get up every morning and go to work, and they do their job, and they look forward to retirement perhaps, but maybe they never quite get there. They had all these plans, and it didn't happen. That's sad. We're sad when someone dies, and they haven't had a chance to really live the life they wanted to. Others, you know, you have all these plans for the future, but then other things get in the way, and they don't happen. And so you had this dream, but the dream doesn't happen. They had this new life planned. Or someone moves to a new town to get away from what all the other circumstances were. Or moves to another church to get away from whatever the circumstances were. Or move to whatever their thinking is going to be a better life. And they bring the problems with them, or they bring their circumstances with them, and they bring whatever's going on, and they haven't changed, so they really never get to the point of a new life. Do you understand that what the Lord is saying here is not that you have the obligation to live the new life, but that you are to live the newness of life because He's doing this work in your life. He gives you every opportunity. He lays it out for you. He gives you new life. It is yours for the taking because He has done the work. He disconnected the power source that was your constant source of being a sinful human being. And He lays out before you the pathway. He lays out for you everything you need so that you have in front of you new life. That is something your neighbors wish they had. That's something your friends wish they had. You have it because you have been granted it by Jesus Christ. You have new life in Him. That is a dynamic truth. That is a communion truth, isn't it? Remembering His death till He comes. Why? Well, because this life you have is new life. We talked about the baby last time around versus the body that has passed away. And how you take the body that's passed away and there's a place for it. But this brand new baby, we rejoice and celebrate all of its purpose and all of its future and all that can be. All the prospects, all the possibilities. But believer, never lose sight of the fact that even though you may not be a baby chronologically, you're a baby when you first come to know Christ. And there's a whole lot to learn. There's an awful lot to learn. Newness of life. If we don't grasp the idea that newness of life means nothing unless we learn how to use it, then we will fail. One of the reasons why there's Sunday school or small groups or Bible studies or preaching, these things that we do, devotional time that you have with the Lord, is because you have newness of life. What do I do with it? How do I do it well? And so our lives have got to be tied up in learning how to live this life in a way that's pleasing to God. You have options that you didn't have before. We're going to get to that point a little bit later in verse 6, but keep that in mind, this newness of life. What is this newness of life? What's dramatic about it? Well, we have real separation, real living, a real future. That's verse 5. Look with me if you will. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. There is this real future. It's interesting to always look at the italics. You know, the italics are here, and not to get lost in the weeds too much, but baptism is there for a reason. The Spirit of God baptizes a brand new believer into the body of Christ. You don't feel it. You can't feel it. It's something that you're told about because God does it. He has to tell you that He's done it. So He takes you as a brand new baby believer, places you into, immerses you into the body of Christ. That's why water baptism, though it's not the statements here, it's certainly the picture that's given here. And so water baptism is in mind in Romans 6, not just spirit baptism, not just identity with Christ, but water baptism pictures this reality. Who you once were, You've died to that old man. You've buried the old man. So then you're standing up out of the water, illustrating the fact that you are identifying with Christ. You're also identifying with the body of Christ. That's why membership happens when a person is baptized. It's the idea of joining the local body because the Holy Spirit already has placed you into the body of Christ, the invisible body, if you want to call it that. You're His. You're immersed in Him. The truth of baptism is illustrative of this truth. Who you once were has been disconnected. Who you now are and forever will be was something that started at the cross of Christ. At His resurrection was guaranteed. You are justified based upon His resurrection. And so in Christ, you have been raised. That's why the word likeness is there. It's a word that means same truth, but slightly different detail. And so Jesus Christ, in the same truth, was buried in the ground and rose, burst forth from the ground. We, by the same token, are buried with Him, illustrated by baptism, and burst forth out of the water a brand new creature. And so, same truth, different detail. The reality, believer, is that as Christ is alive today, you live too, forever. And so shall we always be with Him forever, as 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about. There is this eternity in mind. You are given a new life with a new future, and it can never be taken away. What a bold statement from Paul. But he gives us a little bit more detail as we get to verse 6. Real freedom. We love freedom. We're Americans, right? But better than that, you're a Christian. You are given freedom, and that picture of freedom from slavery is dramatic. Remember, the old man's been disconnected, the power source. How? Well, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. It's not your father, as some would say in their expressions. It is man or man-woman. It's a word that can go either way, but in the context is mankind, every individual. It's the old man. The word old is not old in time, chronology. It's old in being worn out. The old man, the worn out one, the one that's to be thrown away. It's like you've had this pair of sneakers, and they're great sneakers. You've worn them, you love them, the way they fit, they're perfect. But you know it's time to replace them because there's starting to be cracks on the bottom, things are falling apart, but you've loved that pair of sneakers. You have loved that pair of sneakers, they are so you. They've been perfect. And you go and say, I cannot keep this thing any longer. It's worn out. And so you go and you go shopping and you find a brand new pair of sneakers and they are exactly what you need. As a matter of fact, they're in better shape. They may be the same look and everything else, but they're clean and new and perfect. And there's a whole lot more miles you got with those things. So you go home and what do? Do you feel bad about throwing out the old sneakers? No, I got these new sneakers. I like these new sneakers. Those old ones were fine for that day, but I don't need them anymore. And so you take them and drop them in the trash can. The lid closes and you never go back because they're worn out. You don't need it. You've thrown them away because you have something brand new. That's what he's talking about. The old man, this old person I used to be that was driven by this dynamo that used to be connected directly to me and I had no choice, has been disconnected. And as a matter of fact, this old man, according to verse 6, was crucified with Him. Now, that doesn't mean the old man doesn't whisper in my ears, but he's still nailed to that cross. The old man's been crucified. Who I used to be, driven by that sin nature, still there whispering in my ear because I'm not yet sanctified and released from the presence of sin, but thank the Lord we're released from the power of sin. And that's what this passage is talking about. But notice further, crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away. The idea there is not destroyed, but made inoperative. The lever has been thrown. There is no more power coming to me that makes me have to sin and fail and fall. I'm still a fallen man. I still need to be glorified, but there's nothing that drives me. The devil doesn't make you do it, Christians. He can't. That's sobering when you think about it. Who's to blame then? Me. If you're born again, it's you. That's what he's saying here. There's the release of the lever. There's the disconnection. The whole power belt's been broken. As a matter of fact, that's the old man. He's been crucified. So here you sit, a redeemed individual in Christ Jesus. What does he say? Done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What a dynamic statement. Now, I've never been a slave any other way but a slave to sin. Now, maybe to my parents. You know, we think, why did my parents have me? Because they tell me what to do and I'm just a slave. Well, maybe that's a little bit of it. But you've got to put yourself into the position of maybe a Christian that's been taken on the other side of the earth and he's enslaved today, he or she. You know what that means? His will is not his. Every day is ordered for him or her. The things he wished he could do, he can't. The wishes of the owner, he must. And then put that into years upon years upon years upon years. And then think in terms of slavery that maybe is generation upon generation upon generation, serving the same master's house. Serving in such a way that all you think is, what's the will of this master today? What must be done? What is my day? And your day is ordered. Even your days off have an obligation to the master. And so your day is ordered to the point of whether you want to do it or not, you must do these things. And then along comes something that emancipates you. And you can certainly think in terms of our Civil War era if you want to. Can you imagine being generation upon generation upon generation where you serve at the behest of the master and you do not own yourself? And all of a sudden, one day, someone comes along and notifies you that you have been made free. What do you do? All of a sudden you're free. Wow, I've got freedom. What do? I have a new life. What do I do? Are you good at running your new life? You can't be. It's not possible. Do you potentially sit back and say, well, out there, that's a scary world. I'm familiar with this. I'm used to this. It fits like an old glove. I know what I'm supposed to do because I liked my ordered life. Some who get emancipated still retain the bondage of slavery of the mind, though they may not wear the chains of slavery. Some Christians wear the bondage of the mind and spirit and heart because they have not grasped the idea and understood and embraced and learned from Scripture how to self-direct their life under God's leading. And Paul's burden of Romans chapter 6 is, know that the mechanics of your bondage have been released. That which was empowering you to fail God and sin has been crucified. Though you still have in your mind that same tape recorder that would drive you back to behaving in the way that was familiar before, you have been released. You have been presented with this brand new life in Christ. And there's really only one way to live that new life in Christ, and that is in the freedom of the gospel. But yet, if we do not learn from the Word, God's truth, and apply that truth, we are doomed to remain in the slavery of the mind and fail God. His whole point of Romans 6, as we come to this communion table, is that Jesus Christ died so that we might live in his life, crucified with Christ, buried with him, resurrected with an eternal future. In him, remembering his death until he comes, remember that that act of the Savior is what flipped that switch, cut the band that remained upon you that would drive you to be a sinner. And he's given you freedom, and you have the opportunity to go to Sunday school, to go to church, to open your Bible, to pray, to walk with God, to learn how to do this well, because this is a brand new life. But if you don't learn and study it and make it a point every morning to wake up and say, I am in freedom in Jesus Christ, you will return to the bondage of the mind and heart. Because that's what's familiar. The Lord tells us, should we continue to serve sin? God forbid. Because God's done all this to give you life. So as we gather around the communion table today and we reflect upon this Lord's work, baptizing us in the death of our Savior and baptized in His resurrection, your state has been changed. You've been immersed into Him. You're united with Him. And in such a way, we should not be any longer slaves to sin. Communion reminds us of the opportunity of saying, well, where have I failed God in this last month? Where have I been enslaved to sin? Not because I still am in slavery, but because I'm released, I yet return in my mind and then in my heart and in what I do to sin. And I need to confess those sins, make them right with God, and then be thankful for the fact that the great Savior, the kinsman redeemer, died in my place so that I no longer am a slave to sin. Just as He is released from the bondage of the grave and death, so we are released. Death has no more hold on Him, the next verses say. Why? Because He died to sin once, and in Him we died to sin once too. Therefore, let's live in freedom. Every morning wake up and say, Lord, You've made me free. How can I serve You today? Let's bow before the Lord. I'll give you a moment or two to reflect upon these things and worship Him, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the work You have done. And though we've used very earthly illustrations, Father, I pray that You will allow our minds to be enlivened and illumined by Your Spirit so that we might understand the truth that You have given to us. Lord, what a privilege to be emancipated from sin, to be set free. What a scary thing when all we've ever known was sin. And yet, Father, what a prospect to now have freedom, but to actually live and move about in this new life. Father, thank You for the new life You've given to us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.